one of the, last night, it was, from a spiritual standpoint, in terms of what the whole groups are about, was extremely important. It was like a benchmark. Yeah, Lee visited last night. And it was, we finally did the process or the ceremony of the cleansing of the lepers. But one of the things that I talked about last night has to do with what we're going to study tonight, and that is that if you could imagine a state of being that you would continually live in which you made no judgments about whether whatever situation happened to you, whether it was good or bad, it was just, that's happening, then that is the spiritual definition of peace. And we found out that the reason that you don't have peace in your life is because you have too much hair. Even Harry has too much hair.
It's just kind of falling forward a little.
But the reason there are so many hairs on the human body or on the body, every one of the hair follicles indicate a false covering that you have that defines your peace, defines to you what's the absence of againstness. And Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives it unto you, but it's a peace that's total." And it's the peace that never once says things should be different than they are. If you never once say in your mind things should be different than they are with regard to your thoughts, then you are in the same position that Adam and Eve were in the garden before the fall. Their awareness was only of God and others. It wasn't that they shouldn't think of themselves. Until the fall, they didn't think of themselves. They didn't give any thought to their own life. Now, God has wild ways of teaching us this fundamental position. And he has ministering angels to teach us this. And that's what we're going to study tonight, is the eighth labor of Hercules. Now, Linda hadn't been here before, but Hercules, there was a poem about Hercules, who was the greatest of the ancient gods. And he was a god not only to the gods, he was a god, I mean, not only to men, but he was a god to the gods. And a poet named Aratus wrote a long, long epic poem about Hercules that Paul quoted in the 17th chapter of Acts. On Mars Hill, the god Hercules was called the unknown god. And the reason he was called the unknown god in the Greek was that his labors were so awesome and his activities were so numerous that it was impossible for the Greek mind to consider or think of it. So Paul stood in front of this god, this monument, and it was scribed to the unknown god, and he quoted the poem from Aratus that defined that he knew that that was Hercules. The poem was all about Hercules. And he said, him do I declare unto you, him, this Jesus Christ in whom we live and move and have our being, who has established the bounds of our habitation. So from that, and from what else we know about the ancient myth, we can, the only way we know what Christ did when he went into the grave is from myth. Myth is the language of the subconscious. And the 12 labors of Hercules are that revelation of that myth. Now, they've been perverted, but they still are the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the eighth labor, we studied the seventh. Anybody remember the seventh labor?
The one we just did?
The Minotaur. The half man, half bull, the beast. Tonight, we're going to study the eighth labor, which is the capturing of the man-eating mares of King Diomedes.
Yeah, something to do with horses.
It's about horses.
Man-eating mares.
Man-eating horses.
Man-eating horses.
Spent all day with horses.
Man-eating mares of what?
Diomedes. D-I-O-M-E-D-E-S. Diomedes was the king. What?
I didn't say it. I asked him, Rick, what did he say? And what he said, you don't want to hear.
Diomedes was the king of another island. I mean, we are always, these metaphors always have to do with islands, just like the isles of the sea, as we talked about in the scriptures, are you. You're an island standing alone in the sea of judgment. And the king of one of these islands was Diomedes. And the island is called Bistones, or Bistones. B-I-S-T-O-N-E-S. But anyway, Diomedes was the son of Ares, A-R-E-S. Now, Ares, in myth, is not a nice man. Remember, Ares was the god of war. He enjoyed nothing but strife and battles. He was a furious god. He was wicked and fickle. He never did anything that you could figure out. His two constant companions, some say his two sons, were Deimos and Phobos, which are fear and fright. His one job was to scourge mortals.
This is
Ares.
Now, what's Diomedes' relationship?
It's his son.
So he's not fear or.
Hmm?
You just named two guys. One was fear and one was.
So he was like.
I was just saying they were his constant companions, some say his sons.
Oh, okay.
But the king Diomedes, and you have to catch this or you're just going to hear another child's play. The king of the island of Diomedes had a father who was the god of war and strife and wickedness, etc. You're not going to understand anything I say tonight unless you understand that you are the king of your island. You are the Diomedes in this myth. Got it? Now, Diomedes owned four man-eating mares or horses. They were his pride and joy. They were what gave him his identity. They were mystical and mythical and powerful. Hercules, as one of the labors, he had to go to this island, and he defeated all of the inhabitants of the island. He captured the man-eating mares. He didn't kill them. He captured the man-eating mares, and then fed the king, Diomedes, to the mares.
Yeah. And this was one of the things he did in 24 hours?
I don't know. Where'd you get that?
I thought this was all happening in one time period.
No, that was the cleansing of the Aegean stables, what had to be in 20,
oh,
in one day.
Something else for horses.
Huh?
Yeah.
Something else for horses.
Okay, now, on this island was a maiden. Her name was Alcestis. And as he captured the man-eating mares, he rescued Alcestis. Now,
rescued her from who?
That's what we're going to talk about. Again, according to the legend or myth, Admetus was the king, had obtained from the fates an assurance he would not die if someone consented to die in his place.
Who is this?
A king, just.
A king.
When the fatal moment arrived, his wife, Alestis, took his place. They were about to bury her at the moment when Hercules engaged in the dreadful struggle with Thanatos, who was death himself. Hercules succeeded in wrenching Alcestis from death's grasp and then returned her to her rightful husband. And so there's a lot of sub things that go on in these myths, but as a part of his rescuing the mare, I mean his capturing the mares, and the killing of the king by feeding to the mares was the rescue of the damsel, the queen, the wife. Now tonight, we could spend a long time in each one of these labors, but I want to just give you enough of them too, because I get confused, because I try to keep it all straight, and it just is awesome when you try to follow the... But tonight I want to look at these mares. Now there were four of them, and they're kind of... There's all this idea of horses and mares throughout myth and in the scripture are fascinating. And let's see if we can. Let's go to Zechariah. It's one of the minor prophets. Okay, do everybody got it? All you do is go to the Matthew. Go to Matthew and then go two books before Matthew.
Yeah. No.
Okay, Zechariah 1.
Isn't Thanatos someplace, isn't that now used as the name for the process of death? I've heard that somewhere. Yeah,
Thanatos is death himself.
And then there's an opposite, is it Anatos and Thanatos or something?
This is really
neat.
Chapter
1, verse 7. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month. Now, this book is written just at the time that Haggai is calling forth for the... And remember when they came back from Babylon to rebuild the temple, what's called the Zerubbabel temple, or the second temple. There was a period when they came back in, and for like 16 years, the only thing that existed was the altar and the cornerstone.
Oh, yeah.
And they let it lie fallow for 16 years because people began to be interested in building their own house rather than the house of the Lord. Hmm. And so for 16 years, the only thing that existed was the altar and the cornerstone. And then came Haggai and Zechariah, and they began to call forth the completion of the temple. So that's why when we read, especially those two books but that were written at that time, we know, now we know that we are the living stones of this temple. You're there already. Just see it. Okay.
Who destroyed the temple? Or did somebody destroy it? Why did it just have a cornerstone in it?
Well, because it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians.
Okay, and then they were all imprisoned over there for a while, right?
Yeah, and then they were there for 70 years, and then they were...
Some came back.
Ezra and Nehemiah. Only the poor and the needy, the rich ones, stayed in Babylon.
It worked out nice.
It's like only the rich ones are going to see this.
Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him there were red horses, speckled horses, and white horses. And then I said, O Lord, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So just keep that in your mind for a little bit, okay? These are they which the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So we got something about horses and a man riding a red horse and some other horses, white ones and stuff. And the only thing he's going to tell them what these be, and he said, these are they that walk to and fro throughout the earth. I don't know about you, but if I were Zechariah, I would run. I wanted a whole lot better explanation than that.
That's not acceptable.
Huh?
That's not acceptable.
Yeah. Any if you read the rest of it here, and the rest of the, he doesn't explain it any better than that.
Yeah, he has a little stuff about it here.
Where are we on Darius?
Huh?
Wasn't Darius before Nebuchadnezzar?
Is Darius one?
Did he imprison the Hebrew people before that, like hundreds of years?
No, there's more than one Darius.
Bunches of Darius.
Bunches of Darius.
Oh, okay. There's
under Darius.
John was a good name in
the Darius is another good name.
Darius was a good name.
Darius.
Why?
It didn't work with Mishu.
All right.
That's a stage name.
Okay, now go to Zechariah 6.
Yeah, he used to be Carrie's.
Zechariah 6. I mean, Zechariah's a wild book. I mean, you've got stuff like flying rolls and four chariots and candlesticks and olive trees. And they think I talk weird. They ought to read some of these guys.
Sound like the Sorcerer's Apprentice.
And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked. And behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass. And the first chariot were red horses, and the second chariot black horses, and the third chariot white horses, and the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, What are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, These are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses, well, anyway, they talk about where they go. And then in the last of verse 7 it says, So they walk to and fro through the earth. Okay? So we got another one of these, and they says, well, some come from the north and south, and they walk to a frog from the earth again. Another unacceptable answer. I mean, if Zechariah would have been your rabbi,
would have
huh?
Would have
been used to it.
You don't know how lucky you are. You've got a sweet rabbi.
Oh, yeah.
Can we call you that? Sweet Rabbi.
Sweet Rabbi.
Sweet old
man. Sweet Rabbi.
Okay, now let's go to
story, Sweet Rabbi.
Let's go to Revelation 6.
Oh, sick.
Yes.
Chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and we've just gone through this about who can open the book. Who can open the book? And only the Lamb can open the book, remember? What?
That's what it says when I saw the Lamb open.
Paying attention.
If you read Revelation 5, you'll understand why I said that.
You asked a question and I couldn't answer it. But there's
And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, see, you wouldn't talk back to Zechariah like that.
He hit you with a rope.
Huh?
He hit you with a rope.
With a rope.
You'd say
you're
going to
have
to
walk to
and
fro.
Just
so those are the ones that walk to and fro are the man eating horses.
Is it time for a break,
Ollie? It's time for a break. Let's hack one into a break.
Genius. Isn't it time for a break?
The sweet rabbi just asked you.
You're never going to be the sergeant at arms ever again. That was the wimpest sergeant at arms performance that has ever been.
Give it to the man.
Who would get San Francisco?
Oh, yeah, give it to Ed. When I saw the Lamb, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And the crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now, I don't think that I'm stretching something to say that these four horses are the same four horses in the myth. And that they're the same horses that are discussed in the book of Zechariah. And the horses are the black horse is famine, the red horse is war and bloodshed, the white horse is victory, and the pale horse is death. Now, the angel of the Lord has told us twice that these They're ministering angels whose purpose is to walk to and fro throughout the earth. Famine, death, If you take anything from the myth, you see they eat flesh just like the Minotaurs did in the last. Now let's go to Joel.
Joel.
First Joel.
I don't know, where's Joel?
He's back over by Zechariah.
Is there a Joel in the Bible, right?
Yes.
Is
that Zechariah 72?
It's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel. Hosea, Joel.
What about Amos?
It's right before Amos.
Before Amos?
It's right before Amos.
So everybody got Joel, yeah? Rex is the worst Bible finder.
It's in here.
You got it?
Oh, yeah.
I can see it.
Chapter 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is the Garden of Eden before them, behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth stubble as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, they shall march everyone on his ways, they shall not break their ranks. If you read the rest of Joel and the first of Joel, you'll find out, first of all, he said their appearance is as of horses. And you'll find out that they're talking about the human race. And they're talking about them as though the human race were in four different stages of being locusts. From the worm all the way through, it's finally they're just little grasshoppers, and then they rub against each other too close, and then they become locusts, and then they just march as one, devouring everything. But God says, in the midst of calling the human race locusts, he says, and their appearance is as horses. Well, what part of them is their appearance as a horse? I think the part that he's talking about that has the appearance of a horse is the spiritual component of these mares, or these horses that are wandering to and fro throughout the earth. Now,
it's also like what you said before about the fact that there weren't horses in ancient Israel,
yeah,
because there were symbols of power, like taking back power.
Yeah. Israel throughout the scriptures is forbidden from having horses. Can't even have little ponies.
Not even Shetland
ponies.
Forbidden by who?
God. If you read the law, Deuteronomy says they're forbidden forever from Israel. Now, am I stretching stuff too far? Okay, let's go to Hebrews then. Hebrews chapter something or other. I don't know yet. Shut up.
just get there in the middle of the book.
But he's a sweet rabbi.
Sweet rabbi. Get in the middle of the book and go into a whole thing.
Chapter 1, verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Is everybody there? If you come to Bible study sometimes, you could probably, and go to the feast, you'd probably be able to find Hebrews.
Sweet rabbi.
It's like
Rye
didn't say things
like that. Yeah, yeah.
It must be the writer's strike having an effect on your diatribe.
Oh! Oh. Yeah, pretty up there.
Would you call that bearding the lion?
Can you say forever?
Can you say foolhardy?
I want to show you something. One of the things that, you remember I told you about Ares, or Ares, the...
Ares.
Well, Ares and Athena, or Athene, were in constant battle throughout all myth. And Athena took up a huge stone and flung it at Ares. And he fell to the ground and said, and she said to him, Vain fool, hast thou not yet learned how superior my strength is to thine?
That was just sort of a parenthetical type of thing he's doing.
Which one is that? I think Matt missed that. Yeah. I missed that. It was direct.
I didn't miss it.
It was direct.
Okay.
Yeah.
Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8.
Mind that, dear.
But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall all perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture doth thou fold them up. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same. Thy years shall not fail. To which of the angels did he say at any time, Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Sent to and fro throughout the earth, the enemies. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
He's saying the enemies are the ministering spirits sent forth throughout the earth to minister for them who will be heirs of salvation. Now, again, to tie the thing together, death. Famine, bloodshed, all the enemies are ministering, are sent to and fro throughout the earth, the horses. To be ministering angels to you who will be heirs of the salvation. You understand? That's why, back to the original premise at the start of Bible study, you're such a fool, an abject and total fool, to desire your condition to be anything other than what it is at this moment. If it's death or sickness or bloodshed or war or famine, they are ministering spirits, your servants. You who are an heir of salvation. And for you to resist all of, to resist it makes you resist God Himself. For you, I mean, you've gone far enough. I mean, if death and famine and bloodshed and war are the four main horses, but there's a whole herd of them behind you, you're called, oh, I feel bad, I don't have any money, I'm not doing what I want to do, my car broke down, there's a billion horses. And if these four are God's ministering spirits, are not they? Can you now begin to understand the words of Christ when he said, "Peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, give I unto you," but a different kind of peace. A peace that sees everything, no matter even the severest of enemies, as God's ministering angels. And makes no distinction in your mind that you want one angel over another. Am I communicating a little bit?
Amen. So these things that devour the king, they're devouring the king that has kept the bride captive.
Amen.
And mixed in with those is victory.
Amen.
So Christ feeds you to the horses and
frees the bride.
Right. Frees the bride. That's why the best that you can be is a friend of the bridegroom.
This is neat.
I'd be willing to guess you rode the white horse.
It's the sunset.
You are really.
Now, let's go. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Now. Let's go to Ephesians. The scripture that no one ever understands is starting to be meat to you, I hope. Ephesians 4, verse 7. What?
Want to talk to you?
Zechariah never had
a rebellion.
It's the sweet rabbi's assistant.
It's the sweet assistant of the sweet rabbi.
Semi-sweet Levi.
But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. And gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. You understand? You're starting to get a feeling for what it means for him. This the strange scripture. What in the hell does that mean? He led captivity captive. Well, here we have him taking captive these minotaurs. He's killing the father. The prince of the world is judged. But he's just capturing the minotaurs, these evil things. He's just taking captive these flesh-eating horses. He's just taking them captive and making them ministering angels.
Yeah, and once they're captive, the only thing they can do is be useful to him.
Right. That's why every knee has already bowed. Every tongue has already confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. That all things exist for his perfect purpose. Now, you don't have to fight any stupid little battles. They're his angels you're fighting against, and that's really dumb. He led captivity captive. Why didn't he just kill captivity? Why didn't he kill the Maris in the myth? Or why didn't he kill all of... I mean, from modern theology, God totally failed. Again, as we've said before, God, from if you believe these idiots on radio and television that those two used to work for, I mean, my God, you know, God failed. He could have in 1 second emblazoned his name in neon lights across the sky and said, "Jesus saves." He could have in 1 second cured all illness, cured all poverty. Oh, he didn't do it because he
wants us to do it. Right. Oh, he didn't do it because
he wanted to give
Pat Robertson something to do. He didn't do it because he wanted to make Pat Robertson have us a Christian government. He didn't do it because he wanted us to lead abortion fights. That's pure horseshit. That's the stuff that came from the mayors.
All right.
It's finished. Now why do you laugh at them? Because you're guilty of the same thing in your life? Because every time some suffering happens to you, you think it's a strange thing? Therefore, that's the proof that you secretly believe the false, perverted gospel of the Antichrist? Because you think it's surprising that a strange, suffering thing is happening to you? And you use every trick of sorcery at your command in the name of Jesus to heal it. And worse yet, you listen to radio and television preachers and read those idiot books that tell you how to be a better sorcerer in the name of Jesus. It's finished. Death, famine, bloodshed, war are God's ministering angels to the heirs of his salvation. Don't be a fool being found as one who is fighting against an angel of God. One angel destroyed 187,000 mighty warriors in 1 second. Now go to 1 Corinthians 15. I mean, if you can hear this, there is nothing more radical in the world than what I'm saying tonight.
Sort of like what I was thinking is just you agree with your adversary quickly because it's not really your adversary.
Ministering angel, walking to and fro among the earth. Next time you see a herd of horses, praise God for your enemies, for the things that you think are hurtful to you.
Well, last time we went horseback riding.
They were hurtful.
1 Corinthians 15. 14:15. Start in verse 45. So it was written, so it is written, the first Adam, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening or life-giving spirit. And then it was in study lately. If Jesus Christ is the last Adam, who in the hell are you?
The last Adam.
Now you don't want to be that either. The human race died on the cross. You don't want me to go through the demon stuff.
No.
Sure, that tape. Which tape is that? Because Harry doesn't know what it was.
That was the sixth labor of Hercules.
Get the soul. Looks like him.
1 Corinthians 15.
Looks like
15
or
1-5. Verse 45.
What verse? Oh, 45.
We're still there, aren't we?
It's written.
Yeah.
And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening or life-giving spirit.
Two Adams.
There's only two people in the world. Everything in the Bible is only about two people. Anyway. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. That's a whole other sermon, but anyway. I don't want to talk about that. We're not talking about that. We got to get up here. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The word is metamorpho. We shall all be transfigured. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be transfigured. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now the work of the Lord is singular. Believe in him who he has sent. That's all. That's it. But I want you to visualize that the last enemy in this course of the last enemy is death. The pale horse. But we saw that there was a whole herds of horses, and that in the midst of all of the horses was always the white horse. It was going forth conquering and to conquer. But you will from forever be deceived if you battle against God's ministering angels. And you battle against his angels when you attempt to change your own circumstances. Even death. You understand? It's only by the knowing this can you come to that wild statement in 2 Corinthians where Paul said, we battle, our warfare is not, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high place that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The only way that you will bring every thought into obedience is to know that those enemies are ministering angels. Otherwise, you will always be fighting the wrong battle. You understand? Now notice this strange statement in 1 Corinthians that we just read. That the strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin is the law.
Judge good and evil until you know what it is.
I give up. Worry about me.
Okay, the strength of sin is the law. Now, we're making a leap here from talking about the labors of Hercules, but it's you know, it's very intimately intertwined, if you could see it in the spirit. The strength of sin is the law. Without the knowledge of sin, without the law, there is no sin. Now, go to Matthew 22, I think. No, that's not it.
Bible,
right? It's not Matthew 22. It's Matthew. Let's go to. That's a better rendition of it. Go to John 15.
This is always a sneaky way of getting us all familiar with living.
What?
These two. Which John, though?
Stickle.
John 15.
Should I trade places with Rick?
No.
I think you should change places with.
You could have a five. Would that make you happy?
With Jim.
This one. This
is the first time he's taken disciplinary action.
Well, I volunteered. Yeah, but he was looking around the room when you did that.
Hey!
Yeah, don't be getting that in trouble.
Okay. Yeah, don't be correcting me. He's a good Bible student.
Verse 15:16. You have not chosen me. I want you to let that sink into the depths of your being, because if you think you have chosen him, you'll not understand one word of the Bible.
I don't know about the rest of you guys, but I made a decision for Christ.
Did you choose to have him come in your life?
Yeah. I accepted him as my personal savior. Along with my personal shaving kit.
It's scary that he didn't say anything.
You understand that, I mean, it would be a pleasant thought to the old man, to the last Adam, I mean to the first Adam, to think that I could choose God, or that I could choose Jesus as my personal savior, or that I could make a decision for him. It causes instant righteousness. And it's reflected in every organization, in every church that preaches that you can make a decision for Jesus. It's reflected in their language. They win souls. They accept him as their personal savior. Where do they get that? It's not in the Bible anywhere.
Yeah, what the hell does that mean?
Personally. Well, it means they make God their errand boy.
What do they do with this message?
They don't.
It's like a
deodorant.
I used to do this thing on the radio where it was the ignore list. It's the scripture, your scriptural ignore list. And it was all the scriptures that you don't study.
Sounds like George
Carlin.
Do
you still have that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. That's not optional. That's an automatic. in every generation, in every time, in every place, if you know that you didn't choose him, but he chose you, then you are by definition a disciple. Instantly, you will find the world will begin to hate you. Now, what goes under the name or the guise of modern Christianity, the world doesn't hate. They just think they're stupid, foolish.
Yeah.
There's no threat. They are absolutely no threat to the world. They're ghettoized.
Yeah, it's like being a grave person.
And they, in that ghetto, they're just ignored. But you place a true disciple in the midst of any world, of any domain, and you will be hated of all men. Why? Because you, by your presence, are a sign and a wonder that makes mockery of their idolatry. Understand? And, I mean, this gnashing of teeth really happens. I've seen it. They really will call you Satan incarnate. I've seen it. And of course, some of you are saying, well, with you, it's really true. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. Again, they're ministering angels. For his name's sake. Because they knew or know not him that sent me. Now listen carefully to this next verse. Before you read it, stop a minute. At the time of Christ, the Jews were the most sin-conscious people in all of history. They made daily offerings for sin and for trespass. Their lives were so structured that everything was to avoid even the appearance of sin. Understand? By the natural law, by the law that's written in here. Volumes in the Talmud are written about the intricacies of their awareness of sin. And they're doing everything to keep from it, knowing they couldn't keep from it, so that's why they had to always have the offerings. And here comes this idiot. And he says, read it with me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin.
It's weird the way he says that. You know, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sin. He doesn't say, now I can speak to them, they have no sin, but they have no cloak for their sin.
That's right. What did Jesus do, really? And what relationship does all this have to that crazy statement that the strength of the law is sin? Well, Rex said it best of all today at dinner. He was talking about last night's Bible study. And Rex says, I'm rapidly running out of excuses. In a nutshell, that summarizes the gospel. I am rapidly running out of excuses. So he's got it figured out that if he misses two Bible studies a week, he maybe has 3 months left.
3 months to live.
I spent a lot of time on that formula. 3 months.
What Christ did, the only real thing that he did that has any merit to you and I in terms of our daily activity, is he ripped away the cloak. Had he not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak. Now let's go to Romans 3.
Somebody just tear their clothes off. Just like,
ah! Romans 3.
Wait, how is it they didn't have sin before he talked to them? I don't understand that.
If they were so conscious of it, and their lives were so structured to keep them from
taking them
for it. It's just the way they saw sin.
Well, they didn't see sin as something that they were, they saw it as something they did.
Right, okay.
Got it? Reprobate just said it.
That's good, man. Yeah, I was over here going.
Yeah, thanks for sharing that with me.
They saw sin as something they did rather than sin as what they were. So they confused the sin offering with the trespass offering, just as all of modern religion does. Okay, watch. Romans 3. Starting in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? He's talking about the natural Jew versus... No, in no wise, for we before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. And you see?
What does that mean, gone out of the way?
Well, they're gone out of the way.
Out of the path.
I'm the way.
Into the forest.
You see, when you, if your mind is, if you have made a decision for Christ, what your mind will do is see the they there as somebody else. You understand? You'll do it automatically.
Because you put yourself above them because you made the right decision.
Right. He's saying that there is none righteous, no, not one. They, speaking from outside of time, meaning all of us, there's none righteous, no, not one. They're all gone out of the way. Their mouth is no. But if you have enough strength left to make a decision for Christ, you will always have decided into the pool of righteousness, into the pool of rightness. Therefore, now you will externalize and make the they somebody else. There's books written about this.
So the contrition is possible.
Yeah. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, in the way of peace they have not known, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And that's what it means when it says the strength of sin is the law. The only purpose of the law, God's purpose of the law, was to cause the whole world to be guilty, to be shut up. their mouths would be shut up. Religion's purpose of the law is to take half-truths, pieces of the law by dispensationalism they think they can keep, and put it in a position where they can gain righteousness from that which God has put forth to say that no one is righteous. Now, from God's standpoint, that's a very dumb thing to do. Understand? Mm-hmm. Now, what does all this have to do with horses and mares and I don't know. No, I'm just kidding.
I'm so glad you said that. That's great. I don't know.
You figure it out.
That means all this is false, right?
I was hoping you were going to tell me.
So,
buy my new book.
What do you think?
Yeah, let's sit around and talk about what this this means.
What does this mean to you?
I don't know.
Like the stone tablets, and they're holding calf together with the horses combined to form.
I don't know. Maybe
people should be nice to me.
Yeah, everyone should be nice to me.
Yeah, that's good. That's what it means. Be nice.
The gospel according to Fred.
Fred Flintstone.
The bottom line is that not only are, you got to visualize this thing in Zechariah. And let's look at it one more time. You don't have to go there. You'll never find it.
That's tricky.
Never is a long time.
And I turned and lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass.
That's judgment, right?
Judgment.
And the first chariot were red horses, and the second chariot black horses, and the third chariot white horses, and the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, "And what about these, my lord?" I says, "What are these, my lord?" And the angel answered and said, that's essentially what he said. That the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzle forth go toward the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, "Get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth." So they walked to and fro through the earth. And then cried he unto me, and spake unto me, saying, "Behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country." You remember, I've always told you that the north country is toward Babylon, toward evil, towards. And these horses, when he saw what they were, even though the angel didn't do a very good job of it describing, what the angel did, when he saw these horses and that they were sent there by the Father and what they meant, it had a mysterious effect on him. It quieted his spirit so he could know peace. Now that's the bottom line. Right? You know, we could go into all kinds of theological discussions, but what I want you to understand is that those things which in the past you have been perceiving as that which is to run from and be avoided, you have to see that they're ministering angels. And as you see that their job is to go forth through and to and fro throughout the earth, when you see their ministering angels from the hand of God, the automatic effect of it will be that you will enter peace. There will be a quietness in your spirit. Does everybody understand a little bit the eighth labor of Hercules?
Amen.
Okay. Take a big guy.